Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, May 5, 2024, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon and the apostasy and degeneracy of client nation USA, as well as all over the world, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom you've given to us in Client Nation USA, the freedom to assemble in a Bible-teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We have an update from Jim Myers, and a lot of you probably have never seen or met Jim Myers. He's in his late 80s, and he is studying and teaching and giving the grace gospel all over the world, all over planet Earth. He started out in the Ukraine, established Bible schools there and lots of churches. There is a large pivot of mature believers in the Ukraine. But he was forced out with the war. And since then, he has been taking the grace gospel and the word of God all over the world. We have an update here from him. It's so good to be back, even if it is just for a few days. I have been in Africa for the past 2 weeks, and such a rewarding and exciting trip. We taught in 4 different venues in Zambia, teaching 6 hours per day, starting at 9 in the morning, going till 4 in the afternoon. He's in his 80s, that they fell asleep and fell out the window and died. But anyway, so we were able to log about 60 hours of teaching in 11 days. The topic was aspects of Christology. We studied the death of Christ, his resurrection, ascension, and session. For many, it was the first time for them to hear biblical teaching about these doctrines. The response was enthusiastic, to say the least. They begged us to come back as soon as possible so we could teach them more. In each of the first three cities, we averaged well over 100 pastors and church leaders every day. They came from various denominations and backgrounds, but we had no opposition to what we were teaching. One man said that you couldn't argue with what was being taught, for then you would be arguing with the Word of God. I like to hear that more from people in America. Traveling and teaching with me was Pastor Mark Vam from Minnesota. This was a life-changing experience for him. He had never been to Africa, nor had he taught in a foreign culture. Fearful at first, he quickly adapted and just fell in love with the people and the work. And he thinks that he would like to continue going on such journeys in the future to take the gospel to other parts of the world. Also teaching with us were two Zambia pastors that I have had the joy of teaching and training over the more than 20 years of going there. Charles Musanda is a pastor in Livingstone. He is a truly gifted communicator with a free grace gospel and solid theology. He is also a capable administrator who takes care of all the arrangement for our travel, accommodations, and teaching. The other man is Benjamin Sakala, pastor in a small village. I met Benjamin in 2001, and he has been a faithful student ever since. Even though he is in a somewhat remote area, no electricity, no running water. If that was true for some of you, you'd die. He has a well-taught congregation. It is truly exciting for me to go there and find people who know the Word of God and who can quote Scripture. It ought to be that way in every church in America. Both of these men have gained reputations as Bible teachers and are being called upon to go to other places to teach. On Sunday last, I went to Lusaka Bible Church. This is a young church and quite small. It was planted by two men who became oriented to verse-by-verse exegetical teaching. You know what that is? This approach is almost unknown in that part of the world. When I walked in, the pastor was teaching verse by verse through the book of Galatians. You can't imagine how thrilling that was for me. The Lord has been so gracious and merciful to give me the strength and the means to carry on this work. I am convinced that this is in large part due to your participation through prayer and support. Thank you so much. The Father has been pleased to answer your prayers. Next week, Phyllis, that's his wife, and I will be traveling again, this time for about 6 weeks, going to several countries in Europe. Conferences are planned for Poland, Romania, and the Ukraine. Later in the year, we have plans to teach in French Polynesia and in the Philippines. Please remember us before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All of grace, Jim. All right. Romans chapter 7. And in verse 4, we have children now, the children of our marriages. I see most of you, if not all of you, have had two marriages. Physical birth, your first marriage was to the husband, the sin nature. You were the wife as an unbeliever. You had a marriage counselor, the Mosaic Law. But at the point of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, you were divorced from the first husband, the sin nature, and married to a new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you are the wife as a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have a new marriage counselor, God the Holy Spirit. Well, the thing is, in both of those marriages, you have children. In Romans 7, verse 4, we have the children of our second marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 7, 4 says, "Therefore, my brethren, royal family, you also were made to die," with reference to the Mosaic Law, the marriage counselor of the first marriage, "by means of the body of Christ, with the result that you might belong to, be married to, another of a different kind, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one, Jesus Christ, who was raised up from the dead, for the purpose that we might carpo-phoreo, that we might bear fruit for God." That's the children of our second marriage. In our new marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ, we produce the fruit of living the spiritual life. This includes the fruit of the filling of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, and self-control. That carpo-phoreoing, bearing of fruit, is also the result of growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, attaining spiritual maturity, and having virtue, love brought to completion in our hearts. Then you have the fruit of the great motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father, and the great functional virtue, impersonal love, unconditional, impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with Jesus Christ, and maximum divine good production in your life. Ephesians 2:10, 1 Corinthians 3:12-14. This can only be accomplished by living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skill. The filling of the Holy Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, and executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart is the spiritual seed that is planted and brings forth the fruit that glorifies our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 4, the children of our second marriage. In verse 5, the children of the first marriage. Romans 7, 5. "For while we were in the flesh," that is, controlled by the sin nature, or married to the sin nature, the first husband, from physical birth to salvation, the sinful passions, which by the law, the Mosaic Law, were at work in the members of our body, resulting in the carpo-phoreo, production of fruit associated with spiritual death. From physical birth to the point of salvation, our marriage to the first husband, the old sin nature, had a lot of fruit. And that fruit included sin and human good and evil. These are the children of our first marriage. Sin, human good and evil, lust, all kinds of lust from the lust patterns of the sin nature, arrogance from cosmic one, interlocking systems of arrogance, hatred from cosmic two, interlocking systems of hatred, and the fruit of the first marriage is associated with thanatos, spiritual death, associated with spiritual death. Now that brought us to verse 6. And in verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, the Mosaic law as the marriage counselor of the first marriage, by means of having died to that by which we were bound, the baptism of the Spirit and retroactive positional truth, with the result that we might serve in the new way of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and absolutely not in the old way of the letter, the Mosaic law. At salvation, at that point of faith in Jesus Christ, through the baptism of the Spirit, retroactive and current positional truth, the royal family of God has a new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are therefore now under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:22-24. The policy of our new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. He's the first one that lived it, and he gave it to all of us. He gave it to the royal family of God, and that's why this is his policy. The policy of our new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. We receive our advice from our new marriage counselor, God the Holy Spirit, through the filling of the Spirit, spiritual skill number one, and the teaching ministry of the Spirit, spiritual skill number two. God the Holy Spirit advises us through consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to a new paragraph, Romans 7:7-25, where we have the problem of the indwelling old sin nature with its lust patterns. That's verses 7-25. But first of all, the Apostle Paul takes a time to take a look at the Mosaic law, the old marriage counselor, because there were a lot of believers in Rome that were saying that the Mosaic law is sinful. And so the Apostle Paul had to stop that in its tracks, and he does. Romans 7:7. Therefore, what are we to say? What are we to conclude? Is the Mosaic law sin? Meganoita, emphatically not. On the contrary, I would not have come to know about the sin nature except through the Mosaic law. For indeed, I would not have known about lusting, the lust patterns of the sin nature, if the law had not said, you shall not lust. And that's the 10th commandment. That's Exodus 20:17, which you probably have the word covet. You don't mind reading covet. But when you see what it really means, lust. See, lust is a four-letter word. You shall not lust for your neighbor's house. You shall not lust for your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox. Knock off that lusting for your neighbor's ox or his donkey. And that's not the That's not the one he's married to. Or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's how the Apostle Paul learned about the fact that we have a sin nature with lust patterns. Paul discovered the lust patterns of the old sin nature through the Mosaic Law, specifically the 10th commandment, Exodus 20:17. The lust patterns of the sin nature desires what belongs to others, whether it's people or property, possessions, authority, power, approbation, recognition, anything that belongs to others. Having discovered lust through the Mosaic Law, the Apostle Paul became cognizant of the first marriage that occurred at physical birth. That is, the old sin nature as the first husband. From physical birth to the point of salvation, the unbeliever, the wife. The Mosaic Law declares to the unbeliever that he has a bad marriage. Codex number one, the commandments, like the 10th commandment, thou shalt not lust. Then the Mosaic Law points to the solution, Codex number two, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ in shadow, Christology, and soteriology. So that brought us to, what does the Word of God have to say about these lust patterns? The doctrine of the lust patterns. And we have studied the first three points. Point one was definition. Lust is the overwhelming desire for something. Lust is an illicit, uncontrolled, overwhelming desire. Lust originates from the sin nature, and lust seeks to gain the cooperation of your free will, your volition. And then point two, the sin nature has a threefold essence. First of all, an area of weakness. The area of weakness is the source of all temptation and personal sins. Come from the area of weakness. It has an area of strength, which is the source of all human good and dead works. And third, it has lust patterns. Then point three, the lust pattern of the sin nature includes power lust, pleasure lust, sexual lust, approbation lust, monetary lust, chemical lust, crusader lust, revenge lust, criminal lust. And that brings us to point four. Point four, some introductory principles. First of all, lust distracts the believer away from living the spiritual life and distracts you into living in Satan's cosmic system. Lust distracts the believer away from living the spiritual life and into living in Satan's cosmic system. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. You're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You will not be carrying out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So spiritual skill number one is the filling of the Spirit. Spiritual skill number two is the teaching ministry of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. Spiritual skill number three, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. But lust distracts the believer away from living the spiritual life. And instead, the believer has the evil motivation of doing what is right in his own eyes. Doing what is right in his own eyes. Two, lust divorces the believer from reality. Lust divorces the believer from reality. 3. Lust distracts the believer from virtue, honor, integrity. The virtue and integrity of the spiritual life. Lust distracts the believer away from virtue, honor, integrity of the spiritual life, and replaces it with inordinate desire. Inordinate desire related to self-gratification. Related to self-gratification. So lust distracts the believer away from the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the spiritual life, and replaces it with inordinate desire related to self-gratification. Point 5. There are two categories of lust. Unfulfilled lust and fulfilled lust. Neither category of lust brings happiness. First of all, unfulfilled lust causes great frustration. Great frustration and intensifies the desires involved. So unfulfilled lust causes direct frustration and intensifies the desires involved. 2, fulfilled lust does not bring the anticipated happiness. And therefore, Operation Boomerang, you wind up in the third stage of reversionism. Fulfilled lust does not bring the anticipated happiness. And therefore, Operation Boomerang, the third stage of reversionism, results. 3. Fulfilled lust increases the function of Christian degeneracy. Fulfilled lust increases the function of Christian degeneracy and removes the believer from spiritual recovery. No rebound, no filling of the Spirit, no teaching ministry of the Spirit. Subpoint 4, happiness and contentment do not originate from the fulfillment of the lust pattern of the sin nature. Happiness and contentment do not originate from the fulfillment of the lust pattern of the sin nature. 5. Happiness and contentment come from a personal relationship with the living and true God. Happiness and contentment come from living the spiritual life that God has for us in the church age. Happiness and contentment come from having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. The ultimate objective of why we're here. That's why we're here in the church age. In the short time we're here, happiness and contentment comes from personal love for God the Father and personal love for God the Son, occupation with Jesus Christ, fulfilling the mandate, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's the other side of the coin of personal love for God? Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. That's where happiness and contentment is. From you, loving the Lord your God, living the spiritual life, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that means sharing the happiness of God. Then you have happiness every day, every moment of every day. no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in America, no matter what's going on in Las Vegas, no matter what's going on at work or in your marriage or in your family, when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, you take your happiness with you everywhere you go. Every minute of every day, you take your happiness with you, no matter what's going on. You might be having great health, and then you might be having horrible health. Doesn't make any difference. You have the happiness with you, no matter what it is. You take that happiness with you. You might have billions of dollars in the bank. If you do, don't forget to tithe. Just kidding. Tithing is not for today anyway. And then you may have nothing in the bank. You might be not only as old as dirt, you're as poor as dirt. It doesn't make any difference. Because happiness depends on a personal relationship with the living and true God. That's the issue. That's what matters. That's what counts. Point six. Lust destroys the MO of the spiritual life. Lust destroys the MO, the MO, in case you, Jim knows, modus operandi. There was a couple of people that old timers that had been in the military, and I mentioned MO, and I said, I looked at some of the people that in the congregation did not know what MO was. And he saw, and this fellow said, modus operandi. Thank you very much. Lust destroys the MO of the spiritual life. Therefore, one, lust destroys the effectiveness and the power and effectiveness of prayer in your life. Lust will destroy the power and effectiveness of prayer in your life. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we studied in James 5:16 the prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. Prayer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much when you are a grace righteous spiritually mature believer. If you're a carnal reversionistic believer, your prayers go nowhere. And it's sad to say today, that's where most Christians are. Their prayers go nowhere. And even so-called, I've been around fundies and said, I don't believe in prayer. I was at Dallas Seminary and had some people I was sitting with that said that they didn't believe that prayer works. I said, what's your spiritual gift? A pastor, teacher. Well, when you get in the pulpit, are you going to tell your congregation, I don't believe prayer works? And if I was in that congregation, I would just wait till class was over. Don't disrupt it. Walk out and don't ever come back. But don't disrupt the teaching of the Word of God while it's going on. James 4, verse 3. When you ask, and this is asking in prayer, you do not receive. You don't receive because lust destroys the effectiveness and power of your prayers. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your lusts. The lusts in your soul. So lust destroys the effectiveness and power of prayer. And I guarantee you, when I was at Dallas Seminary and that fellow said that, I made up my mind right there. When the Lord gives me a flock of His sheep, we're going to study prayer inside and out from the Word of God. And then the Word of God is going to be taught in that local church again and again and again. And it's taught here 5 times a week. Not once every 2 months. 5 times a week. So that you can grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you do grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and attain spiritual maturity and have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then prayer is not something you have to do. It's something you want to do. You want to pray every day, again and again and again. You want to pray. And your prayers are powerful and effective. That's why we have our prayer list, and it goes out all over the United States, not just this congregation. And they are part of this congregation. You're just not here for face-to-face. And we get calls from people all over America to put people on the prayer list. Word has kind of gotten out in America. Well, I don't know what's going on at Upland Bible Church in Las Vegas, Nevada, but their prayers are powerful and being answered. So let's get on that prayer list. So first of all, therefore lust destroys the effectiveness and power of prayer, James 4:3-2. Lust also turns the believer into a tricky and deceitful person. Turns the believer into a tricky and deceitful person. 3, lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God and replaces it with self-promoting motivation. Lust destroys the believer's motivation to glorify God and replaces it with self-promoting motivation. Four, lust causes the believer to become dishonest with himself and therefore dishonest with others. Lust causes the believer to become dishonest with himself and therefore dishonest with others. 5, lust divorces the believer from reality so that every mechanic of the spiritual life is distorted. But you have a free will. You have a choice. You have a volition. You can choose to live your life by the lust patterns of your sin nature, live in Satan's cosmic system, or you can choose to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. You have a free will. You're the product of your own decisions. Point 7. Now we're going to look, the sin nature has trends toward legalism, trends toward antinomianism. And there are lust patterns, certain lust patterns that are associated with the trend toward legalism, and there are certain lust patterns that are associated with the trend toward antinomianism. And we're going to look at those. First of all, point 7, the trend toward legalism manifests itself in certain lust patterns. The trend toward legalism manifests itself in certain lust patterns. such as power lust. And you see this in a lot of local churches. This is the dominance of legalistic believers in local churches. They operate by power lust. There's approbation lust. And this is the ego trip of self-righteous arrogance. You love to have people tell you what a great believer you are. So you have lust for approbation lust. There's crusader lust, and this is going on. Crusader lust, believers seek to dominate government. They emphasize political activity, crusader arrogance, activism. And all they wind up doing, they destroy the distinction between church and state. You think that's how you're going to straighten out America? You're wrong! You are so, so wrong! You won't! What's the greatest thing you can do? What's the greatest thing? I love America. I love this nation. I love what that flag stands for. What's the greatest thing you can do for this nation? For the United States of America. Well, God gave you, He gave us two royal commissions. He commissioned us a royal priest. And therefore, you fulfill that royal priesthood. Every one of you, you're a believer priest. You fulfill your royal priesthood. How do you fulfill your royal priesthood? First of all, you got to find a sound Bible teaching church and then get your patootie in there and consistently and faithfully grow up, learn and believe the Word of God day after day after day after day after day. You grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. That's fulfilling your royal priesthood. And then you have been commissioned a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And when you fulfill your two royal commissions, your royal priesthood and your royal ambassadorship, that's the greatest thing you can do for the United States of America. The greatest thing! Not getting involved in crusader arrogance. Not getting involved in political activity. Fulfilling your two royal commissions, your royal priesthood, your royal ambassadorship. And that's what sustains the client nation to God. That's what sustains the client nation to God. Not you getting involved in crusader arrogance, not you, all these things. And I love America. I love America. I love what that flag stands for. I love the freedoms that have been purchased for us by visible heroes on battlefields all over the world. I appreciate it. Love it. And it gives us the freedom to assemble in a sound Bible-teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, fulfill our royal priesthood, fulfill our royal ambassadorship, and that's the greatest thing you can do for Client Nation USA. And we're in trouble. We are in trouble. And you're witnessing what's going on in campuses all over America. You're witnessing college students who are destroying the United States of America through their anti-Semitism, their hatred of Israel, their hatred of the Jewish people, their hatred of America. And God made it very clear in His Word, I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. And we all over this country are cursing Israel, cursing the Jewish people. That is a satanic and vicious, vicious evil. So the trend toward legalism manifests itself in certain lust patterns: power lust, approbation lust, crusader lust, and also social lust. The self-righteous arrogance of legalism seeks to dominate Christian fellowship and all social activities of believers. And this includes persecuting grace believers. Persecuting grace believers who operate by the grace and truth of the Word of God. And they persecute these grace believers with slander and gossip and judging and maligning. And the only solution to legalism and its lust patterns is, first of all, rebound. You have to get back into fellowship with God. And then you need to fulfill the mandate to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are the trends toward legalism. And then there's point eight. You have to come back next week. The trend toward antinomianism manifests itself in certain lust patterns. Gee, some of you might have been sitting here and go, well, that's not my problem, you know. The legalism, no, that's not my problem. Well, come back next week and we'll get into lasciviousness. Oh, crap. That is my problem. Okay, come back next week. Take our break and come back. When we come back, we will have the Lord's table.